We are in the still. I know the, it doesn't feel like we're much in the book of Romans, but we're attacking this list of sins which fall out upon humanity that we find here in the first chapter, beginning really in verse 29 of the book of Romans, Romans chapter 1, verse 29. We are attacking these one by one because we need to understand that all sin, the depravity of man is far-reaching, and that is the very point that Paul is striving to make throughout the early part of the book of Romans. Up until about the third chapter, he is just really building the argument that man is in trouble and in need of something to fix that problem. This morning I'd like to try to use your imagination, if you will, and imagine with me for a moment that you go to the doctor because you know deep down you have something wrong with you, you just can't put your finger on what it is. Maybe you've got online and you've Googled a few symptoms, but the reality is there are so many different disorders and things that, you know, you get a headache, oh, well, it can be a wide variety of things. You get a cold or have a fever, it can be a wide variety of things. And so you really don't know what it is, but you know the problem is getting worse and you're getting desperate. So imagine with me, you finally go to the doctor. Out of fear and desperation, you approach the doctor and then you agree to a battery of tests, and after running all those tests, the doctor comes in, and you can see by his countenance what John Wayne would say, the doctor's giving you the long face. Before you can say a word, you know something's wrong. And the doctor is standing there and you start, oh, come on, doc, it can't be all that bad. I feel fine, really, really, just a few symptoms. At least most of the time, it's just a few symptoms. But the doctor interrupts you, and matter-of-factly, as a lot of doctors are known to do, says, there's no mistaking. There's no mistake. You suffer from a severe case of pleonexuria. Oh, my. Pleonexuria. And left untreated, he says, it will be fatal. And you think to yourself, and you say out loud, pleonexuria, pleonexuria. I can't have pleonexuria. I don't even know what pleonexuria is. I've never heard of pleonexuria. It must be pretty rare. Are you sure, doc? Aren't there some other tests we can run? You must have made a mistake. I haven't been to any of those third world countries where those contagious diseases are located. I've stuck here in the good old U.S. of A. I can't have pleonexuria. It is one of those contagious diseases, isn't it, doc? It's got to be rare. No, it isn't rare, the doc says. Nearly every person on the planet has this disorder to one degree or another, and there is no need to run any further test. Pleonexuria is no respecter of person. It infects old and young alike. There are no socioeconomic levels where it doesn't weave itself into. It affects those with and without children, those who have the highest degree of education, and those who have no education or little education altogether. It even affects those who are otherwise in the best physical shape of their lives. Well, how did I get it, Doc? Well, it's a heart condition. I've got heart problems, Doc? In a manner of speaking, yes. Yes, you do. You have heart problems. But you said that everyone suffers from it. So everyone has heart problems? You must be mistaken. I want a second opinion, because I know a lot of people who don't have anything wrong with their heart at all. And the doc says, oh, pleonexorrhea is there, all right. In most people, they just either don't know it, or they willfully choose to deny it, or don't recognize how serious it really is. Well then, Doc, what in the world is pleonexorrhea? Please do tell. Pleonexorrhea, if you look it up in your Strong's Concordance, which I have been striving to get you to do, you will find it is in the Greek section. It is word number 4124. Literally defined, it means to have more and describes a strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions, especially those things which are forbidden. It is a desire to have more irrespective of one's need, and is always used in a negative sense in the Word of God. Defined and translated as the word covetousness or the word greed, pleonexorrhea, the Greeks used to define as the accursed love of possessing. In the Word of God, pleonexorrhea is ultimately described as idolatry, because it ends up where you put stuff or something before God. Now that's Strong's definition of pleonexorrhea for the most part. I would take some exception to his definition, because as I've studied it out further, it is not simply the strong desire to acquire more and more material possession. Pleonexorrhea can affect every aspect, and I hope to describe it and demonstrate it from the Word of God, of our lives, every aspect of our lives, the desire to have. I like the Greek's definition, the accursed love of possessing. There are related words that are used in the pages of Scripture, related diseases, phelagria, which is the word meaning to have love for money. William Barclay described pleonexorrhea as the arrogant greediness the unlawful desire for the things which belong to others. It has been defined as the spirit in which a man is always ready to sacrifice his neighbor for his own desires. So in reality, pleonexorrhea lands us in the position of putting self before all else. And that is why the Word of God refers to it as idolatry. There are a number of passages in the Word of God where this word is used. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 5, "So I thought it necessary to urge the brethren that they would go on ahead of you and arrange beforehand your previously promised bountiful gift, that the same might be ready as a bountiful gift and not affected by covetousness." Apostle Paul talking to the church at Corinth, saying, there's going to be an offering taken. I'm coming and I'm sending word on ahead. Think through your giving and don't be covetous. Don't be stuck on possessing. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 19, "And they, having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness." Interesting tie in with the word that is here translated greediness, tied in with sexual behavior. You know, we can covet sexual behavior that doesn't belong to us. I had the Ten Commandments read. Did you notice in the Ten Commandments it says, don't covet your neighbor's house? Boy, he's got a nice place. That really could be referencing your neighbor's household. It could, and it's true either way. It could be the house itself, or it could be his household. So you look over at your neighbor's house, and you say, wow, my neighbor just got a new driveway. My neighbor really did just get a new driveway. My driveway is cracked. My driveway is sinking. It really is. My driveway is skinny, leading to my one car storage shed. I can't say garage because it's really not a garage. My neighbor used to have a one car driveway. But now my neighbor has a two-car driveway. Actually, he can fit four on it. But he only has two cars. And his cars are nicer than mine. And now he doesn't have to have his wife get up in the morning and move her car out of the way. I have to have... If the girls get parked in the wrong order, I have to have them move the car. See? You can covet the house, or you can covet the household. You can look, and you can look at other people's. Isn't it amazing how other people look like they've got it all together compared to you? Boy, their kids always behave. I wish my kids would behave. Those ornery little rats. Everything always runs smooth over there at the neighbor's house. Why, they even had it all together enough that they were able to have a barbecue yesterday. They went out on a picnic yesterday. Different neighbor, but they did. And what am I doing? I'm left trying to get my yard in shape. I'm cracking the whip on girls who don't want to do it. Yeah, see, we don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Honey, you used to be a good looker, but something happened. And your wife says, you have never been a good looker. So watch it, buddy. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. Don't covet your neighbor's servants. Oh, servants. I don't have any servants. We don't have servants today. None of my neighbors have servants. Oh, but wait. They have the money to take and do their dry cleaning. They take all their laundry in and they get it done. I'd love to do that. I'd love not to have to iron a blooming thing. I'd love to have it all. I hate, the only thing I hate worse than wrinkled clothes is ironing. Over and over again, this subject of greed and covetousness comes up throughout the pages of the Word of God. Ephesians 5:13, do not let immorality or impurity or greed even be named among you as is proper among saints. But it is. It's named among us. It's there. It's in our hearts. Colossians 3:5, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed. There's our word. 1 Thessalonians 2, for we never came with flattering speech as you knew, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. You see, in Paul's day, there were those who were following Paul around, coming in behind him, and the whole purpose for them coming in behind was for them to get paid some money. They were in it for the money. Now, Paul himself makes it very clear. Those who proclaim the Word of God should live in accordance with the Word of God. But Paul himself never took payment for his services. He was a tent maker by trade. He instructed churches that pastors should get their living, their subsistence from the congregation, but he himself never took it. And so when those who were coming behind him were doing what they were doing purely out of motivation for finances, he talks with them about the greed that is apparent. Peter also discussed this subject of pleonexeria. He says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 3, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, having eyes full of adultery and that never cease from sin, enticing unstable souls, having hearts trained in greed. Accursed children. I put that one last because it seems to me very apparent. In our society, in our affluent society here in the United States of America, that we are trained in greed. Why is it that Christmas gets earlier and earlier and earlier? Why is it that it used to be at O Dark Hundred on, you know, the Black Friday that you went out, but now it's Thursday, and now it's getting, somebody's going to start their sales on Wednesday. Why? Because it's this concept that we are being trained in. As we said in the introduction, using your imagination, the reality is that greed begins in our hearts. It's a heart issue. Covetousness is a heart issue, and it is hidden deep within our very fiber. You know, most sins are visible, aren't they? Most sins are very visible. If someone loses their temper and they're angry, everybody knows it. If their anger is sinful, they know it. Everybody knows it. Eventually, thieves get caught. They may not get caught the first time or the second time, but you see, there's something about a thief. A thief will keep thieving. And sooner or later, a thief will make the mistake that puts him away. An adulterer is known to be an adulterer, at least by two people. And sooner or later, a liar will be caught in his lie. And you could list sin after sin after sin like that. Have you ever thought about a gossip? A gossip tries to keep a secret while they pass it on. You didn't hear this from me, but... Right? But covetousness can lie dormant. It can be undetected. It can be unacted on. You can covet your neighbor's car without anybody else knowing it. I think you can covet your neighbor's car without even realizing yourself that you are coveting your neighbor's car. You don't go out and buy a new car because you're smart enough to realize you can't afford the payments. But when somebody pulls in a new vehicle, do you not have somewhere deep within you a twinge that says, why did they get a new car? They've had a new car three times. I'm stuck with the same old car. Covetousness can lie under surface. And as such, it is minimalized in the hearts and lives of many. If we don't know about it, if we don't think about it, if it's not out there where everybody can see it, it's not always that big of a sin. It's not a big deal. Don't get your panties in a bunch over it. In Torrey's topical study of the word covetousness, he says covetousness comes from the heart. In fact, it engrosses the heart. It is idolatry. It is the root of all evil. It is never satisfied. And it is vanity or emptiness. In a country which has nearly everything one could possibly imagine right at our fingertips, you would think that Planoxaria would not be a problem. But the sad truth is, the more we have, the more we want. Now let's just dispel a few things right now. Planaxaria isn't just materialism. It is the desire to have. It can be sexual desire, that is an inappropriate sexual desire. It can be a ministry desire, the desire to have a bigger, more effective, powerful, noticed, noteworthy ministry. But let's get clear what it isn't. I've had some people tell me, well, I don't want to be covetous, so therefore I'm not going to work hard and I'm not going to plan because stuff doesn't matter to me. Do you know that the Word of God instructs you to be a diligent worker? That the Word of God has a very strong work ethic? And that it also instructs us that those who work hard usually get rewarded? I've had some ask, well, Pastor, this covetousness, should we never want a new house? Should we never want a new car? Should we never try to improve our situation? No. This issue of planaxaria or covetousness or greed does not say we can't have something new. It doesn't say we can't look towards the future. But it is a heart problem. And it's a heart problem that we must examine and deal with. When John D. Rockefeller was asked how much money is enough, his answer was just a little bit more. Don't covet your neighbor's wife. That's sexual realm. Don't covet your neighbor's house. Don't covet your neighbor's children. Could be his family life. We can covet anything. We can covet someone's education. I'd be doing better if I'd have been able to go to college. Someone's gift. I've known people that can play the piano that don't even have to practice. They play everything by ear. I was never so coveting as when, I don't even know the kid's name now, but I was up at Camp Maranatha, and I remember this kid was up there, and he could sit down at the piano, and kids would play him songs on the radio, full orchestration songs, and he would sit down and play it beautifully on the piano. He had never had one single piano lesson. It was all by ear. And I coveted that because I was in the process. I want to play the piano. I wanted to play so bad, and I was taking piano lessons, but I hated to practice. And it didn't come easy for me. We can covet education, gifts, ministries, attendance. You think pastors don't look from time to time at other pastors and say, Well, why are they getting so many people in there? It's because they got that modern music. That's it. If we just had modern music. Or he's running a three-ring circus over there. That's how he's getting all those people. Which leads me to these questions. With regard to your life, are you happy with your life? Now, happiness isn't the end-all to end-all. But are you happy with your life? Let me ask it a different way. Are you satisfied? Let me ask it a different way. Are you content? Are you content? Is greed and coveting a part of your life? I was reading through a sermon by Ray Pritchard of Keep Believing Ministries, and he says this, coveting occurs when I desire something I have no right to possess, or when desire becomes the controlling passion of my life. End of quote. Coveting starts deep within our hearts, and it is often a sin which is difficult to detect, at least at its very core. There's always signs. It will always appear. It will always surface at some point. You might say that coveting is one of those things that is a within your own skin kind of sin. Coveting can lie below that surface and can go undetected by everyone around us, even by ourselves. It can be invisible for a while. John Hoffman Jr. said, covetousness goes beneath public conduct. It touches at motivational level, which society cannot patrol. They can make a law about a lot of things, but they can't make a law about no coveting. There would be no way for them to determine when somebody was coveting until they committed some other sin. But let me assure you, the sin of covetousness is no small sin. And one of the reasons covetousness is no small sin, not only is it something that's heart level, but another reason is that it is a gateway sin to other sins. You know what I'm talking about when I talk gateway? I probably should have Jim explain. There's a theory about gateway drugs, right? The theory seems pretty sound to me, although there are some that still say it's just a theory. But the idea is that there are drugs that lead to other drugs. You start out drinking a beer, right? And what one beer will do, two does better, and three, and four, and then you're like, well, beer's not doing it for me anymore. No matter how much I drink, beer isn't doing it for me anymore. So you move up to tequila, or you move up to, I don't know the order. I really don't know the order, which is the stronger. I hear that whiskey's pretty strong. So we move up to whiskey. And then finally, whiskey isn't doing it anymore. It isn't tripping your trigger. So we get into a gateway drug like marijuana. And that's fine for a while, and then there's crack. And I probably should have had Jim explain the order of how this goes. But, you know, it could go from marijuana to crack to cocaine and heroin, and it just keeps getting bigger and better, right? Well, covetousness is a gateway sin because it starts in our hearts. It impacts our lives in many different realms. And coveting your neighbor's wife in your heart can lead to adultery. Isn't it Jesus himself that said, if you look on a woman, you've committed adultery in your heart? Coveting can lead to injustice and oppression. It can lead to hurtful, foolish lusts. It can lead to a departure from the faith. It can lead to lying. Coveting can lead to murder. Coveting can obviously lead to theft. Oh, my neighbor left his keys in his car. I've always wanted his car. Listen to a few verses. Exodus chapter 20. We had it read this morning. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. If I can get my Bible to cooperate. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not, nor his male servants, nor his female servants, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. So make no mistake about it. This sin of planoxeria is an absolute important sin, a serious problem that we need to address. It is abhorred by God. And that in and of itself should be reason enough for us to not be involved with it in our lives. The psalmist in Psalm 10 tells us this: why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Beginning verse 1, why do you hide in the times of trouble? The wicked in his pride prosecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast in their heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. And God hates anyone who renounces him. It's obvious from Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, that it is a forbidden sin. We find in this list in Romans chapter 1, verse 29, it is a characteristic of those who have a depraved way of thinking. I think Proverbs helps us in a little bit in our understanding of this sinfulness. Over in Proverbs chapter 21, in verse 26 of that chapter, it says this: he covets greedily. That's kind of a double there, right? He covets greedily all day long, but the righteous gives and does not spare. Describing the wicked person, this proverb indicates that it is a characteristic of someone who really is slothful. I want, I want, I want, I want. Wherein distinct difference is the person who works and gives, and so they can give and give and give and give. covetousness really fails to recognize who God is and what God has done for us. If you think about it, covetousness is a sin that smacks God's sovereignty in the face. Its characteristics, as we have tried to define and describe, is a self-absorption. There is a concept with those that are covetous that the world is, they are at the center of the world. It all belongs to them. It is an ungrateful heart that does not recognize what God has done and is doing in our lives. Pritchard, in his sermon, went on to say, "The covetous man doubts God's wisdom, God's goodness, God's justice, God's timing, and ultimately, God's love. Coveting is a terrible sin because it is a surreptitious act on God Himself. Those who covet are saying, 'God, you haven't taken care of me.' They are blaming God for His failure to meet their needs." And I would add to Pritchard's comments, "and their wants." Covetousness is characterized by an inability or an unwillingness to recognize God's provision. You have a 1978 Buick Skylark. You have that because God has allowed you to have it. Yeah, but the floorboard's rusted out and I have to shift down to get it to go into gear, and yeah, and you have it because God allowed you to have it. Covet somebody else's wife. We are discontent with the relationship that God has given to us. Covet someone else's children. I wish they had my brats and they had theirs. Remember who gave you those children. And we're going to talk about children tonight and the world's view of children tonight. My Bible says children are a heritage from the Lord. They're a gift from God. But do you know that's not what our society sees today? So we look at other people's children and we covet them. Let me just remind you who gave them to you, and also of the fact that you're the one who raised your bratty children, and that maybe you have bratty children because of you. Coveting a promotion at work, it immediately makes me think of the disciples who at the Last Supper were discussing who would be the greatest in the kingdom of God. They were coveting a position. I want to be the most important. Coveting has run rampant down through the history of mankind. When Eve looked at the forbidden fruit, it was something that was forbidden. It was something she shouldn't have desired, but she desired it. When Lot looked over the plains of Jordan and was given the opportunity to choose anywhere he wanted, which shouldn't have been. He was the younger. Abraham was the senior. He should have said to Uncle Lot, "Uncle Lot, you pick." But instead, he looked at the plains of Jordan and he saw around Sodom and Gomorrah something he desired, and he wanted it so bad because he could really make a good living there. I mean, after all, they were dividing because there wasn't enough grass for all the herds that they had. Laban, Jacob, got at each other because they were coveting. Jacob coveted Esau's birthright. Achan, when the children of Israel were told to leave everything for God, when the walls of Jericho fell, coveted the stuff, took the stuff. See, covet gave him gateway to disobedience and to stealing what belonged to God. And Eli's sons, Samuel's sons, Saul, David, Ahab, over and over again, we could go Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. We can give you example after example where this heart sin caused greater sin within the lives of individuals. Even prophets of God struggled with the sin of covetousness. You remember Balaam? The one the donkey had to straighten out? He was just coveting money. He was just greedy. The truth is that covetousness will sooner or later consume and destroy your life if you allow it. We see this illustrated in Luke chapter 12, verse 19. The foolish rich man who was blessed by God and his crops did really well. And it's not a sin for your crops to do really well. And he said, well, I've got so much, I'm going to have to build bigger barns. And, you know, I don't think there's anything immoral about building bigger barns and prospering. But let me take you to Luke chapter 12, because I want you to see something that I don't even know that a lot of pastors recognize. They think it's wrong to build the bigger barns. It's wrong to prosper. I don't think so. Here's the parable, starts in verse 13 of chapter 12. Then one of the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Split it up. But he said to him, Man, who made me a judge and an arbitrator over you? And he said to them, Take heed, beware of covetousness. That's a problem. Wanting what other people have. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentiful. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops? So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all of my crops and my goods, and I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, Fool! This night your soul will be required of you. Then those whose will those things be which you have provided. So is he who lays up treasures for himself and is not rich towards God. Okay, Did you hear it? But God said, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? The problem wasn't doing well. The problem wasn't success. The problem wasn't building bigger barns to store the stuff in. The problem comes in verse 21. So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. The rich man in this parable is hoarding. He's not giving. He's not giving of his time. He's not giving of his talent. He's not giving of his crops. It's all about keeping it. It's all about possessing it. Gathering more and more to himself. The real problem is that there was no thought given to God, and there was no thought given to the needs of others. It was all about him. Well, very quickly, I want you to think about your own life. And I want you to, as we started out, kind of drawing an analogy to an illness. You know, sin is not an illness. It's sin. But there are some correlations that we can learn. Does planoxaria infect your life? It is time for us to examine our lives. We have no doctor, but we do have the Word of God that can look in our soul. We can look at our own soul through the Word of God. Is there an insatiable desire to always be shopping, but you're never satisfied? Most of you know I go to auctions. I enjoy going to auctions. And this past week, as I've studied this, I was like, why do I enjoy going to auctions? Is it deep down that I'm infected with planoxaria? My garages are full. My garages are so full, I've got stuff stored that shouldn't have been stored outside. And that stuff that's stored outside gets ruined. And you have to throw it away. It was for this project or for that project. I've got wood I bought 5 years ago that has rotted in its pile. Because I was always going to do a project. Never had time to get to it. We need to examine our heart. We need to guard our hearts. We need to practice being givers. You know, there are some people in this church that are great givers. They are great illustrations. And it's not always the people that have a lot. And I'm not talking necessarily about money. You know, there are some people in this church that don't have a lot of money, but they from time to time will call their pastor up and say, I've got something for you. Would to God that we could all practice that and really know the joy of the truth that it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. The reality is that each and every one of us should spend more time making a list of things that we are thankful for. We sometimes do that on Thanksgiving, but my Bible instructs us that we are to be thanking God always. We need to take time to be grateful. We need to examine our priorities. You know, this desire to lust and to have can lead us in lots of different directions. It can lead us to want to have more sports and more sports and more sports and more sports. We never get our fill. But in Matthew chapter 6, in his famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus Christ said to all of us, seek first what? The kingdom of God. And his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. Worry about what's most important first.